Well, this morning we have a little illustration. So typically in our Bible teaching and ministry, as we're teaching through the Word of God, we bring illustrations and usually close with an illustration. But this morning we're going to start with an illustration up front. So I have my dear friend Steve Midbow with me and wife Becky in the back. And Steve and I were born the exact same year, just a few months apart. He was born in Minneapolis, and I was born in Los Angeles. And when we started our work up here 26 years ago, he's one of the first people that I met. And miracle of all miracle, he has stayed with me this whole time. That's good. That's good. But in that, we have really been blessed in our friendship and our relationship, being able to love and serve and care for one another and families, and it's just been really strengthened through that. Now, Steve's... In his career and profession, he has a position here in Whatcom County that we all appreciate, especially in the summer months. So, Steve, tell him what you do.
So, I've worked in agronomy, which means farming, and most of the fruit you see around here, raspberries, strawberries, blueberries, that's what I do. And to Whatcom County, it's quite special. Those blueberries and raspberries are about $100 million gross dollar crop to this county, and so taking care of it and learning how to deal with the different problems, that's what I do. So prepping things and getting things ready for the farmer, and it's all important decisions because it amounts to so much, and that's what we're studying about in this today and future. About the vineyard and how it's taken care of, how it's prepared, and that's what we're going to be talking about in some of these questions.
Right. So, with Whatcom County, what is on the stage in the United States and our nation? How are we as a producer?
So, in raspberries, we are about 10% of the world's production, and in blueberries, it's hard to put a figure. We're probably 3% of that production. But in acres, 9,000 acres of raspberries in this county and about 7,000 acres of blueberries. So that alone is $100 million value.
Does Whatcom County produce the most raspberries in the United States?
Yeah, we're about 90% of the United States production.
Very fruitful community that we live in. So today we're in a Bible study. It's going to be in John 15. We're studying the life and the ministry of Jesus. And so specifically, we've been looking at chapter 12, 13, and 14, and today we go to chapter 15. And for me, just as the pastor here with this work in ministry, there are certain times that if all of a sudden what the Scripture says and how the Holy Spirit uses it, and even through today's illustration up front, I'm praying that things click for all of us, that there's something about this morning, that we understand something about the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with Him, and our purpose here on earth. And that's why I have Steve here to be with us, because this is essential. What we're going to talk about and what we get to illustrate this morning is absolutely essential to our Christian life. Absolutely essential. Our Christian life is communicated today in these 11 verses of John 15. Now, so I have some questions I prepared for Steve. And so, Steve, what makes this area, what makes this county so good for berries?
The unique climate that we have here. You know, we'll get some tremendous heat in the summer, as we all know, but we get those cooling nights, which is different than any other place around the United States. And when that happens, from that heat to that cooling, that fruit is able to add more sugar to its flavor naturally. So when you talk to anywhere in the world, all the brokers would much rather buy their fruit right here because it's a natural production of sugar or higher Brix in their fruit.
So you said how many, 9,000 acres or how many acres?
9,000 acres of raspberries, 7,000 acres of blueberries.
So how do you know if the soil is good for this crop?
So you try and match those type of crops up with the soil type, because there's a certain type of soils that will not produce with other crops in it. So the farmer has to do that, and then I come in and try and figure out what else we can do as far as additives, whether it be compost or lime or sulfur, whatever that crop would need. But then you have to take care of it. You prep it first, and the preparation, you know, that you can think of, that you can see going on before they plant, is similar to what we're doing in the back with the kids. We're prepping them for what's going to happen.
So the soil is essential, and you got to prepare the soil. It has to be the right soil. You just can't drop a plant in dirt.
Basically, that's it. You know, you've got to take care of it. Okay. A lot of people try that, and then I come along and say, oh, boy. So
what helps every newly planted berry vine or bush? What helps this? So the soil's correct. It's been prepared. It's been rotated. It's ready. So you're planting. But these are young vines that are planted young. So what helps them succeed as a newly planted vine or bush?
Yeah, and so every crop has some different needs as you would do this. They're all a little bit different, as we are all different individuals. So you're treating them that way, and the farmer has to know that. I have to know that. And so making it right to start with, and then watching what problems could come along the way in training them up and in nurturing them and giving them the right nutrients and all those type of things.
Okay. So far, so good, everybody? Staying with it? All right. What's the relationship between the vine and the branch?
Okay, so the grapevine, which we don't have a lot here, is a better illustration of what the Bible's trying to teach us. But every crop has that, if you look at it as an individual plant, is that root, that basic foundation, that root. And when it comes out of there, you're either pruning or keeping or training. And what's unique about the grape illustration is that it's grafted on to a certain type of root, whereas the plants that we're doing here do not have that. But that grafting on and getting into that rootstock that's going to make it in all these different adversity soil types and conditions. So that is a key to what the Bible is trying to teach us today. But also how they're trained up and how they're taken care of is a huge part of that.
So pruning is essential. So say a farmer planted and he had a great crop and he goes, hey, I can't afford pruning. I'm just going to let them grow and harvest next year. What's the problem with that?
Well, pruning, there's several things to keep in mind with pruning, whatever type of pruning is going on, whether it's trees or vines or raspberries or blueberries. They're all individually pruned in a specific way so they can be to their highest production, you might say, and so that the fruit can be harvested and to promote more fruit. If you don't have any pruning process going on, you're most likely going to lose half of that fruit when it's harvested. It will not be able to be harvested. And then there's the disease factor. You're pruning out the disease factor that could affect the fruit, could affect the long-term health of that plant.
One thing is the harvesting is done by machines for the most part. But what you said, I want to reiterate, can pruning be done by machines?
Very, very hard to do that pruning with a machine. We've tried different methods, and we keep looking forward. We can do some cutting with machines, but the things that have to be done individually and the decisions that have to be made to each plant, no matter what crop or variety or whatever you're dealing with, it's that eye-hand coordination and that decision, that thought right there, that has to go. That has to stay. We haven't been able to do that with artificial intelligence yet. But what's interesting, whether it's a tree or a bush, we are all treated individually. And that pruning process is individual decisions.
Isn't that amazing? So you have 9,000 acres, and every one is pruned individually.
By hand.
By hand. Because of the important decisions on knowing where to make the cut and how to go about producing the most fruit. Now, I want to know what's happening in the winter when I'm driving down the roads. I see all these acres. It looks like the branches are absolutely dead. It doesn't look hopeful at all. What's going on during the winter?
Well, the dormancy is when they're storing up their carbohydrates to explode in the spring. So a lot of this fruit is actually what we're going to be picking this summer is determined last fall. And then as we go through the winter and the harshness of that that could happen, what kind of damages or that's kind of what I evaluate then and make that decision of what we do next. But what's going on in the winter, they're storing up for a huge explosion of fruit expression in the spring.
So looking at something and coming to a conclusion that it's there's nothing going to happen is a pretty wrong conclusion.
Yeah, in fact, we've run some tests, and it's kind of interesting, where we would take nuclear material and isotopes and put into these old canes that you'd consider worthless and watch those travel down through the root system up through the canes that we're keeping. And it takes about 4 months, and it's stealing all those food reserves out of the old and putting it into the new. And a lot of times we go in there too early and we cut off the old before the reserves have transferred.
Right. That's great. Now, can you demonstrate something for us this morning?
Yeah. Here you go. So I brought a few blueberry things with, and just like this one is to show you that what I mean by when you can produce fruit, and you can see it kind of on these three on top, there's not much fruit there. And the rest of it is going to be all leaf material, but that's going to produce fruit next year. So when you're pruning, you're looking at that, well, that's next year's deal, and I need about a third of that growing for next year. So then it will look more like those kind of buds coming out next year. But when you get to that point, where you don't fruit anymore on old wood, you cut it out. And it produces different on each plant. So you have to make that decision on how much you prune. Plus there's a few disease factors. Let's see if I had one of those. It fell off right there. that's what you prune out. But so that was talk about the winter and what happened. That's what happened. And we try and minimize that with certain things that we do, but you can't necessarily mess with Mother Nature, you might say. So, and so this whole pruning process, this was, you might say a third of a plant, and there's 2,000 plants in an acre, and there's 7,000 acres, and you can do the math as far as clipping. So very important.
Good stuff this morning? Anything else you want to say?
As far as I never set out to do this when I came out of school. I graduated from college back in Moorhead, Minnesota, a Lutheran school, and was headed to seminary to finish up a Christian counseling degree. And with family illness and things like that, I ended up going home and never made it down to the seminary, and where I was probably, I'd probably be a pastor today if that was the case. But it's interesting then where God takes you. You know, for anyone young and not knowing where you're headed yet, don't be worried. I still don't know. but we share in the fact that God leads us into certain professions that use us. And I think the thing where I've been used more than, say, the knowledge of horticulture and agriculture is that counseling thing, that one-on-one, that person thing. You know, my mom taught me that years ago, be a giver, be a worker, and always being caring for people. And you can take that and you can do anything. That's what she would tell me. And so that's what I found today and all the people that I worked with. I become very, very close with my customers, and to the point where it's going to be a tough day when I say goodbye to them and move on. So, and we're getting to that age. In fact, I'd say about 10 days from today.
I don't know about that.
Yeah, just keep that on your calendar.
Let's give it for Steve. Okay, let's go ahead and stand. We want you to open up your Bibles. We have Bibles up front here. We just got some new in here and up front and back. So if you don't have a Bible, please take one as a gift. And if you ever need one when you're here, please use it. So we believe the Word of God. We believe what God has written is for us. This is not some mythical book or, you know, a good thought book. It's God's Word. It's His holy Word. It's His living Word, and it's powerful. And so when we're reading His Word and teaching, God is working through His Holy Spirit here. So in John chapter 15, we're looking at what it means to have abiding fruit. Jesus is speaking in chapter 15 of John, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you've already been teaching us, God, through our fellowship and through our worship and prayer and through the things that Steve communicated. And we pray, God, now the blessing upon this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This week I was looking at some research information, and so Barna Research Group, Barna, B-A-R-N-A, they do research that helps us understand a little bit about where the church is at on various topics. And what went out was in this survey, which they completed just a few months ago, the question was, in your church, churchgoers, do you know what the Great Commission is? So for a body of believers, churchgoers, do you know what the Great Commission is? And unfortunately, 51% of churchgoers did not know what the Great Commission was. And I suspect that even within our fellowship today, that needs to be answered. Before we go any further, I would not want anybody to leave here today without knowing what the Great Commission is. So your Bible is open to John 15, but if you go over to Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew's Gospel, at the very last chapter, chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel, you want to turn there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 18, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age.'" This is a scriptural reference to what the Great Commission is. When Jesus was leaving earth and going to heaven, in our text in John chapter 15, he's hours away from being crucified on the cross and sending these young disciples to become what would be known as the church. The purpose of the church is in the Great Commission. The reason we're here, the reason we're doing what we're doing, is because God has commissioned us to do this. There's the Great Commission, and there's the Great Commandment. Let's marry those together right now. They came to Jesus and asked him of all the commandments that are there. So what they were speaking about is there are the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses and over 600 additional commandments that they added to their teaching. And so quite a bit. And they asked Jesus, which of the commandment is most important? And Jesus answered, and he said this, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's the great commandment. It's real simple, friends. And if anyone has confused it, myself, any other pastor or ministry, I apologize to you right now. There is the great commandment, which is to love God with everything you got. With all your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything you got, you love God. We love God. And then, as we are loving God and experiencing His love for us, He says, now you're ready to love others. You love them like God has loved you. And He says, that's where the commission comes in. And He says, I don't want you to be dormant Christians. I want you to be alive. I'm commissioning you. I'm considering you my ambassadors. I'm anointing you. I'm sending you. I'm empowering you. And the church must wake up. Our fellowship must wake up to what God has called us to do. It's not the option. He didn't say, here's the great option. When you got time, consider it. This is the commission, is to proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ to the world. Make Him known. And help those that are responding to Christ or interested in Christ. Discipleship. Help these young plants. Help them grow to be strong. And God said that our life is to produce fruit. So Christianity, based on our scriptures, based on what Jesus is saying, again, I can't communicate it with greater depth and passion. He's going to the cross within a few hours. A few hours, He's going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And He has something significant to say to His disciples. And He is leaving the upper room, and He's walking to the garden where He's going to pray. We're going to cover that in John 17. He's on the way. And on the way, obviously, there's the vineyards, the agricultural society. They're headed there. And you could just imagine Jesus as he's on the way there. And they're passing the vines. Now, Israel was noted. It was called by God a vine or vineyard, but it had been unfaithful. So the term was well known to the Jewish people. In the temple, there was the sculpture in the temple of a vine. It was significant to their heritage. And Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. That's the seventh I am. He says seven of them in John to identify who He is. He said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He comes and He says, I am the true vine. My friends, what He's communicating to us is the relationship He wants to have with us. This has happened to me on more than one occasion, but when I'm sleeping, sometimes I'm sleeping on my arm in such a way when I wake up, it's asleep. You know, you call your arm as asleep, and it just falls down. It's just dead weight. I can't pick anything up. It's asleep. It's dead. It's just like, whoa, Pamela, what's wrong? None, baby. I'm good. I'm all good. And it takes a while to wake up, and then it's functional. I think many times as believers, we're like an arm that's asleep. We're dead. We're not useful. What's going on? And Jesus, in verse 1 of 15, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is saying, gaze upon me. John the Apostle, probably one of the youngest ones, he lived the oldest. He lived till the end of the first century. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. Jesus, at the Last Supper, here when they're leaving, he's leaning onto Jesus. Just such a close relationship that he had. In John, in his epistle to 1st John, when he's describing Jesus, He says, that which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which we've gazed at, which our hands have handled, this is the one we declare to you, Jesus Christ. And I would say today, can we just say right here in 15, this is a portrait of Jesus. We're gazing at him. We're learning. This is the Christian life. It's summed up right here for us. There's no need to walk out of here not being committed to Jesus Christ and not being, in a sense, saying, you know what? I am committed to the Lord, and I pray for my life to bear the most fruit it's ever had in its life. I am the true vine. That means that he's the true possessor of life. There's life in no one else but this true vine. This branch, these branches right here, these branches are worthless at this point, right, Stephen? You can't even probably make furniture out of them, right? Just burn them. And that's what Jesus says, you burn them. Listen, we are called, back to your scriptures, in verse 2, every branch in me. So we are branches. As a Christian, we're called branches. Well, pastor, branch, I thought we were sheep. Well, we're called sheep that need a shepherd. But let me suggest this. I think that the possibility of a sheep living and surviving without a shepherd is probably, it can happen. A branch cannot survive without the vine. Cannot survive. It's over. We're branches. And as a branch, we are to be in the vine. When you're out of the vine, my friends, you're not a believer. If you're not in the vine, you're not a believer. Oh, that's rather harsh. Listen. This is the truth. It's the truth. It's what he's saying. He's going to the cross. He's saying, I'm the true vine, and you must be in me, born again in the vine. The vine dresser is the gardener. It's the Father. God the Father is the vine dresser. God the Father, he provides for the vineyard. He protects. He purifies. The vine is Jesus. The vine dresser, the gardener, is the Father. Jesus and the Father have this relationship. Both are God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Don't get confused here by any means. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. He's had this relationship on earth with the Father. He submitted himself to the Father. He's praying to the Father. He's fully God, but he came in the likeness of man. And he has this relationship with the Father. The Father's providing, protecting. And he wants us as branches to experience the same relationship that he had with the Father. He says, I want you to experience that. Can you imagine that? He's saying, I want you to experience what I've experienced. A relationship with the Father and a relationship with me. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. In this verse 2, every branch in me, in Christ. Every branch in Christ. How are we to be in Christ? We must be born again. We must receive from God his forgiveness. Paul would say, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Every branch in me. So in me means that there's a relationship, born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. And he, the Lord, is committed to seeing fruit in our lives. What's the purpose of my life? Well, it's a great commission. Well, what comes before the commission? What empowers the commission? Love. What are you to do, Pastor? Love God. How do you love God? I listen to Him. God speaks to you. Through His Word, He speaks to every one of us. As a matter of fact, He's speaking to all of us right now through His Word. He's speaking to all of us in different ways. It's the same Word, but He's speaking to everyone. Everyone, it says, those of you that have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God is saying. So even though Pastor Tom is speaking, I'm speaking using God's Word, and His Holy Spirit's here, and He's ministering to each of one of you in different ways. Each one. Each one. Because it's a living Word. Every branch in me, I am to love God. What's your purpose in life? To love God. To love others. So, how does that work its way out? I'm glad you asked. God is so good, so forgiving, and so desirous for us to have a relationship with Him, spend eternity with Him. I'm committed to communicating that truth to the world. There's no greater truth. And there's no greater work on earth than making disciples. There's no greater work to make disciples for Jesus. That is the greatest work to be involved in on earth. I'm thankful because when I first came to faith in Christ and having no idea of any of the things I'm talking about today, but there was a brother that reached out to me and he spent time with me and he talked to me and I began to understand a little bit more about the scriptures and he helped answer a lot of questions. Our purpose is to love God and to love others. How do we love others? Well, we let them know how much God loves them. Amen. We're available to them. Students, when you go home, if you're away from home and there's a transforming work that's taken place in your life while you've been away at school, best thing when you get home, just serve your mom and dad. Take initiative. Do the dishes. Take the trash out. Pick up your room. Just do things that they're going to look and see. What happened? What happened to our child? Are you on something? No, I'm in someone. I'm in Christ. I'm glad you asked. He can express that. Every branch in me. So the purpose of our life is to bear fruit. And if we're not bearing any fruit at all, as Steve pointed out, there's seasons when there isn't necessarily an abundant amount of fruit, but God's working. God's always working. God is always working. But if there is never any fruit, nothing, no evidence, my friend, you got to get saved. No, listen, without any fruit, if there's just a continual life with no fruit to the glory of God, then get saved and receive Christ. That's what he's saying. You see, it's not mechanical. So you can say, well, I'm doing all these things. Doing isn't fruit. Fruit, the fruit that God's looking for, is not the manufactured plastic fruit that's on a table. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's real. And it comes through a relationship. Think of our county. I love to take pictures, as many of you know, but when you see those vines, and some of them in some areas are really turning green right now, but when they change and they're beautiful and they got fruit on them, it's a great picture to take when you see that fruit on the vine. Spectacular. Listen, I don't take pictures of broccoli. It doesn't do anything to me. Nothing. But fruit. When I see fruit in your life, when I see your love for God, when I see your love for others, when I see your heart to care for people, to reach out, to come alongside, to initiate, reaching out and supporting and helping. When I see you come together for prayer and we can share our heart and our prayer to God. This Wednesday night, we're starting a new Bible study about the end times. It's out of Mark's Gospel 13. In all of our series through the life of Jesus, we haven't been able to yet cover the end times portion in Mark and Luke and Matthew. We're going to do that on Wednesday night, and it's a fellowship type of gathering that we're able to have questions and answers as we go along. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. This branch is 100% dependent upon the vine. 100% dependent upon the vine. If it's 50%, it's going to get pruned because it's hanging. It's not going to make it, not even with your duct tape. It's 100% dependent. It's not just business as usual, the Christian life. Listen, we have been doing an outreach down on the waterfront. Thank you so much. So many of you helped to make that happen. Thank you for those that helped with the Passover. What a blessing. Thank you for that. Thank you for the work, just seeing the kitchen and back and the improvement, just seeing things happen. Thank you for that. It's a great blessing. Regarding the waterfront, as that comes around, I know when Easter is, I know when the sun's going to rise months in advance and planning and believing. But listen, it's not on cruise control. I am absolutely dependent upon the Lord, even though I'm familiar with it, even though we've done it, I'm dependent. And that dependency means I'm coming down there Saturday night and I'm praying down there Saturday night and I'm there Sunday morning early and praying. And then my wife and I on Monday going back to the same place and just praying and saying, God, thank you for allowing us the privilege to be here. Thank you for this. You see, we're dependent upon Him. Nothing, you can't produce fruit yourself. The fruit comes from the vine. The branch just holds the fruit. The branch holds the fruit. It manifests the fruit. It shows you the fruit. There'd be no fruit if there wasn't in the vine. It's from the vine. It's from your relationship with Jesus Christ, the true vine, that there's fruit in your life. There could be no fruit without being in the vine. It's essential. Now, the purpose is to bear fruit. And to bear fruit means that we must submit to pruning. It's required. Absolutely. And you might, if you were out there in the vineyard and you saw these individuals coming down the road and you see them with their shears and pruning, you might start to get a little squirmy and a little uncomfortable. And maybe those plants would say, ouch, that hurt. Well, pruning can hurt. But pruning's a great thing. Actually, over in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks about pruning or discipline or correction in Hebrews 12. It's essential. God prunes me as a pastor. He prunes you. He prunes our fellowship. It's His church. He makes decisions. We may not be happy with them or wonder. Listen, He is the master gardener. Just as He goes down the rows here, as Jesus is saying, He goes down the rows of your life. He goes down the rows of His church, of His fellowship. He's in charge. And He is looking for your life and my life and our fellowship and His church to bear not just some fruit, but He says to bear fruit, to bear more fruit, to bear much fruit, and to bear fruit that remains. That's what He's committed to. He's committed to doing that. Now, are we committed to allowing Him to make His incisions, to do His pruning, to allow Him to clean our lives? This idea in verse 2, it says that He does not bear fruit, He takes away. That word also is translated, He lifts up. Again, He's talking about the branch in me that's not bearing fruit. He lifts up. My friends, sometimes you're bowed down. You're that branch and you're in there, but you're bowed down. You're in the dirt. You don't want to be in the dirt, but you're in the dirt. You're not getting the sunlight that you need. The vine dresser, the Father, has said, I'm coming and I'm lifting up. Maybe setting it on a rock, maybe tying it up. Steve said that they go in and they train the branches. They don't necessarily just come in and whack everyone that's down. And you're down as a believer. I'm down as a believer. How does the God treat you? How's the Father treat you? Just like he said, he's going to come and lift us up. He's going to allow that sun to come in on our lives. He's even going to wash the grapes, the leaves. He's going to wash. And the Word of God washes us. When you look at this in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. There's two things here. In a sense, when he was with the disciples and he was washing their feet, and Peter says, you can just give me a shower if this was with me. He goes, you don't need it because you've already clean. Listen, as a born-again believer, you're ready for heaven. You've been cleansed for heaven. As a born-again believer, you're clean and ready for heaven. But we live in this world. There's two things here that are taking place at the same time when we look at this and we see this here. So there is a sense of being clean in a sanctifying work to bear more fruit for the glory of God. He's not talking about salvation. I have that relationship. But in this world, I get dirty. And he cleans us. He lifts us up. He helps us. Here's something. You say, listen, Pastor, you're a little over the top today. Stick around. This is important. Because there's many people in the body of Christ and even within our own fellowship that attend church and praise God, but have yet to come to faith in Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. No, I professed Christ. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to profess Christ. But is there a relationship? Are you professing the fact that you believe that Jesus truly is that historical figure that came to earth? He died for our sins, and you're professing this creed, this confession of faith. But the question is, does he possess you? Does he possess you? Are you in him? That's the question. Are you in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, there's going to be fruit from your life. There's going to be conviction of the Holy Spirit upon your life. You're going to realize what I'm doing is not right. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to be pleasing to God. He wants me to be clean. He wants to prune me. He wants fruit to come from my life. And you could say, well, I understand that. I'm going to postpone that for later. You're an old man now, and so you can, you know, your time is short, so you can clean it up a little better. I enjoy my sin. I enjoy what I'm doing. God is gracious. He's going to forgive me. I understand the scriptures different than you do. My friends, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are speaking. It's not Pastor Tom. I am communicating here, but I'm saying the church is out of order. Generally speaking, the body of Christ has left God's word. The body of Christ is trying to reinvent the word of God. The body of Christ is trying to communicate things that are definitely ungodly practices. That's where it's at. The Bible speaks about, as we'll go through on Wednesday night, but a sense of apostasy, a sense of leaving. I'm praying for an awakening. I'm praying for a stirring. I'm praying for desire. I'm praying for men and women in our junior high and our high school age and every age, just a sense of like, wait a minute, God's for me. I'm standing for him. He's created me. He loves me. I want to love others. I want to make him known. Well, I'm afraid what they're going to say to you. Listen, they're going to say things regardless. World is cruel. Might as well live for the Lord and just let him work it all out. Live for him. Live for him. He'll work it out. He'll take care of us. But does he possess you? Are you in him? Well, I don't know. What's it feel like to be in him? Well, what it feels like is, first of all, when you're in him, there's going to be some things that are budding in your life. You're in Christ. Just pretend that this is in Christ, all right? There's going to be something happening. There's things that are happening in your life that never happened before. There's God is working. You've got this love that you never necessarily had or showed, and there's a heart for his word, and you're studying, and you want to meet with people, and you want to grow, and you're taking in Bible studies, and that's what's happening. In verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You're attached. You abide. When you abide, it means you are available. And God is going to allow fruit to come from your life. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Underline this. For without me, you can do nothing. You say, that verse insults me. Well, it could, because you're a competent person. And you actually can accomplish a lot of things, and you have accomplished a lot of things. You could set out goals. You can do things. You can achieve a lot of things. But nothing that will last for eternity. You can accomplish a lot of things. There's a lot of motion, but no emotion for Jesus. We all are capable of accomplishing things. But the things that will last for eternity are only the things that are experienced through a blessed union between the branch and the vine. The life of the vine, the sap in the vine, the life of the vine flows to the branch. And that's the life that we have. And if your life is a life that you're not abiding, you're not reading, you're not praying, you're not seeking, it's just, you know what, as it works in, you're going down a wrong road. Because you will experience there's not going to be any fruit. It's like having fields around, but you didn't plant anything. You plant the Word of God. And we have the great hope in God. God is at work. And he wants to do great things. And we need to depend upon him for that. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. And we're going to have one more worship song. And then we'll have a couple of announcements. So let's stand. And as we're standing for this last worship song, I'd like to lead us in prayer. This is an important time. For some of you, even as myself, just understanding the vine, the branch. Father in heaven, I pray right now that there's no misunderstanding. I pray, God, that it's very clear that there's only two destinations in life, heaven and hell. And those destinations are determined on earth. And to have a relationship with the living God takes place only by believing in the true vine, the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the true shepherd, and the only door to go through, and the only way is through Christ. No matter what you've been told, the only way is through Christ. And it's by saying, Christ, I accept what you did for me. You died for me and for my sins, and I ask your forgiveness, and I want to receive the gift of eternal life. That's how the relation begins. And right now, for all of us, we must take to heart, these are the last moments of Christ before going to the cross. What he wants us to know, he died on the cross so we can have a living relationship with him. What are you allowing to hinder that abiding relationship? Are you allowing him access to do pruning? Are you wanting greater fruit in your life? Dear Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for our selfish thoughts and our selfish living. Forgive me. Help me, help us realize time is short. You've given us, God, the love of God. You've called us to love others. And Father, we don't have the capacity to bear fruit, but we can abide joyfully, faithfully in Christ. Help this truth sink deep within our hearts and minds, even now, even during this song. In Jesus' name.